Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
All right, well, good morning, Northwest. It is a joy to be with you. My name is Pastor Matt Linsky. I'm one of the pastors at Noble City Church, and I bring you greetings from our church. We have some long history together. This was one of the seminal churches in helping our church get planted, not only from financial support, encouragement, but also sending some youth and leaders up to help us get started. So we are deeply indebted to you and grateful and feel, even though we don't interact on a regular basis, that there's a kindred spirit that keeps us together. We are cousin churches in the work. And so we bring you greetings, and I thank you very much, Pastor Chris and Morgan, for inviting us here and your hospitality. It is a joy, even in the moments that we've shared this morning, praying together, singing together, spending time around the table together. These are the things that God has gifted us in order to enjoy a unique kind of fellowship that we could never enjoy through any other kind of bond on this earth. So that we are not a part of the same blood family, yet we are part of a deeper and more intimate family with one another. The bond of the Spirit surpasses the bond of blood. Isn't this true? And so we felt that this morning. So my wife Suki and my kiddos scattered around here, we are grateful to be with you today. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to begin thinking about the life of faith and what it means to follow Jesus in a faithful kind of way. Hebrews chapter 11. What is your cover? Where do you go when you need to hide? Do you have this day, right now, a shelter, a safe place that you can go and hide? There was a tragic story that happened many years ago. 1871, in a town called Peshtigo, Wisconsin. Never been there. I'm sure many of us have never heard of it. There was one of the largest and most tragic fires that happened and created massive destruction. October 8th, 1871, because of the conditions of the wind and kind of the dry climate at that time, a fire that had happened somewhere, they don't know the cause of it, turned into a firestorm. In fact, this wildfire storm grew so severe that one eyewitness says it seemed like, as it crossed the Peshtigo River, that it used the bridge to jump from one area to the next. It was massive, so massive that it resulted in incredible destruction. Over 1 million acres of land were scorched in this fire. Over, by the accounting of today, over $120 million of damage happened. In fact, although it happened at the nucleus of Peshtigo, it affected 16 different communities. And when all was said and done, over around anywhere from 1,500 to 2,500 people lost their lives. In fact, it was so tragic that they don't even know the body count because so many people died in Peshtigo, there wasn't enough living in order to identify the dead. Even today, this wildfire is known as one of the most severe, the most fatal events of a wildfire that have happened in America. As this devastation happened, people began first to panic. These are actually some illustrations that an artist drew to describe the eyewitness accounts of this fire. Can you imagine the panic of your home community coming up in flames or seeing in the distance the cascading of fire coming towards you, the bellows of smoke where you can't see beyond it? You know it's coming, and panic ensues. And so, people began to run. And those who had some sense of sanity started to think, well, maybe we should find what? We should find a hiding place. where in the world can you hide from the coming of devastating flames? Some people went to the Peshtigo River. They went into the waters and they started to say, maybe these waters could be a covering for us. And in fact, for some, it maybe helped shield them a little bit from the fire. For others, it either caused them to drown or even get inflamed as well. It was kind of a good hiding place. But there was one family, a guy named Henry Bakeman, who had six children. Him and his wife saw a clearing in a field, and they went to the field with his six children, and their neighbor as well noticed that they were going to try to find shelter. So this neighbor came with their eight children. So there was 14 children and adults in this open field, and Henry Bakeman, with his hands, took dirt and started to cover every human being. And the miracle of all miracles, by God's grace, all of them survived. You see, when in a coming judgment of fire is heading your way, the best thing, the only thing, the sanest thing you can do is to find a good hiding place. When you think about what the Christian life is, sometimes we get in this way of thinking about Christianity as, well, what it means to be a Christian is to have a good resume of moral obedience to God. That's what it means to be a Christian. That I'm a good Christian if I can follow all of God's commands, and that maybe the more mature I get, the more I'll follow his commands. Obedience is good. We'll see that in the text today. But obedience is not the sum total of what it means to be a Christian. Sometimes we think that Christianity is a matter of me doing good works of service for God. Maybe if I tell more people about Jesus or I get the word out that somehow I am a great Christian. And again, sharing the name of Jesus is part of what it means to be a Christian. But at the foundation, at the very basics level of what it means to be a Christian is this, is having the spiritual sanity to find the safest hiding place. This is what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ, is for us to hide ourselves in. In fact, what we'll see soon in this text is that faith at its very beginning is a matter of taking shelter in a place that can provide protection, safety, and even life. We're going to be thinking about the nature of faith this morning from Hebrews 11, and in particular, thinking through the story of Noah in the flood. We'll be asking a simple question: what does Noah teach us about the life of faith? How can a man who lived through another tragedy, not a tragic fire that destroyed a community, but a divine flood that punished the globe, how can we learn about the life of faith from this man who lived at such a different time in such a different place? What I hope you'll see today is that his story, his narrative, is incredibly relevant for our lives even right now. That his journey of faith will intersect with ours in ways that if we are attentive in our minds, in our ears, and in our hearts, if we're ready for what the Spirit would have us learn from his word, I think that we can begin to learn or maybe even relearn what it means to be faithful followers of our Savior Jesus Christ. Why is this story and journey important? I think the lesson of learning to live by faith is important for a number of reasons. One is because I don't know all of your stories, but I do know this about you, is that you, as well as I, live in a world where there's hardship, where there's difficulty, where there's suffering. You go through ordeals. Sometimes they're emotional, sometimes they're relational, sometimes they're physical, dealing with illness and death. And when you come into contact with a moment or a season of suffering, the invitation from God is the invitation of faith. In fact, it's such an amazing reality that when even the suffering comes as a weapon from the enemy, God uses the advance of the enemy as a lesson in faith. God calls us to faith in suffering. But this story is also important Because you and I also struggle with something similar, not just suffering, but we struggle with this battle of sin, right? Like we've been called by God to live a certain way, and yet we know all fall short of the glory of God. That one infraction against God's commands results in actually me disobeying all of his law, the Bible says. And even after I'm saved, you know what it's like to come to know Jesus. We heard beautiful testimonies this morning of God meeting you and transforming your life, and you encounter him. The reality is that even post coming to Jesus, you struggle in the battle of sin. There's temptation. The enemy tries to get and grab our attention this way and that. And so what we'll learn is that the life of faith is not only how we endure suffering, it's how we overcome sin itself. And lastly, we'll learn this, that just like the residents of Peshtigo faced this destructive fire, and just like Noah faced the revealed word of God that a flood of judgment was coming, every single one of us not only faces suffering, not only faces sin, but we all will stand before God facing the righteous, holy, perfect creator of the universe. And the answer to all of these things, whether you're trying to endure suffering or overcome sin, or you're trying to, as we'll learn, a beautiful picture, escape God's judgment, the answer is faith. And faith at its basis is learning to find the right hiding place. That's what it is, to find the right hiding place. The grace of the gospel, I'll just kind of give you a spoiler alert here. The big idea, if you want to kind of check out, I hope you don't, but if you needed to check out for a little bit here, the beauty of the gospel and the story of Noah is that the God we face as a God of judgment is also a God who provides a hiding place for us. The God who is distributing his judgment on the world is the God who in the same act provides with his gracious hand an offer of a safe haven in his son Jesus. This is the God that we serve. You don't get the safe haven without the God of righteousness. And you don't really get the God of righteousness with also his outstretched arm of grace and salvation. So what I want to do is look at just three verses in Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll look at these verses to answer this question. What does Noah teach us about the life of faith? What can we learn? We'll look at these verses, and what they'll do for us is they'll serve. This is what we're going to do this morning briefly, is we're going to look at these verses. They'll serve. You ever see a map? And at the corner of a map is a little key called a legend. You know what those things do? They kind of help interpret all the symbols that you're going to understand in the map. And so Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 and verse 7 serve as a legend, a key, for us to go back to the story of Noah in Genesis 5 through 9 and understand where Noah's faith shows up. Does this make sense? So we're going to look at these verses, and this verse is going to serve as a legend for us to go back and remember Noah's narrative, Noah's own journey of faith. Does that sound interesting to you? Yeah? So we're going to read it together, and then we'll look at the question in a bit. By the way, this is where we're going. We'll look at five ways in which Noah's life teaches us a life of faith, but I'm going to move past that so you don't get all the answers. Sound good? Let's read it, and then let's pray. Now faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. What we'll look at here is our legend, and we'll look at five key terms in this passage that serve as a grid to help us look at Noah's narrative, and these are the five terms. We'll see the relationship of faith to assurance, conviction, commendation, reverent fear, and airship. Go through it one more time, just so you know where we're going. This is our map. There's a legend to our map, right? Faith as it relates to assurance, conviction, commendation, reverent fear, and airship. You excited to get into God's word this morning? Can I try that again? You guys excited to get into God's word this morning? All right, great. Let's pause and let's pray to the Lord and ask his help and guidance. Gracious God, thank you for the mercy that you provide for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be found pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit, we ask, amen. So what in the world can we learn about faith from the life of Noah? The first thing is we can learn about assurance, that genuine faith. Whatever people say that faith is, it at least must mean this. Genuine faith entrusts oneself to God in hope. Genuine faith entrusts oneself to God in hope. Faith and hope are not identical, but you don't get one without the other. There is no hopeful life without a life in which you entrust yourself to God. And if you do have faith, you have this unique capacity gifted by the Spirit to do what's called hope. Now, many of us, when we think of hope, think what? Well, I hope something might happen means that we think it might happen on the rare chance that all the circumstances align in the universe on the good day that the groundhog does not come out of his hole, right? That's what we think of when we think of hope. Like it's a long distance possibility that something will come to fruition. That's not the biblical understanding of hope. Actually, the biblical understanding of hope is a sturdy, firm, resolved guarantee. In fact, this word in Hebrews 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, is a really important term. It's a term used another time in Hebrews that really can be the idea of it's the substance of something or it's the realization of something. You could almost think of it like this. If you have biblical hope, you have the title to the house even if you're not living there yet. If you have hope, the title has your name on it, even though you've not entered into the residence of that house yet. It's guaranteed. No one can change or alter the name on that deed. And so God has given us the deed of something certain in the future that the substance of it is guaranteed. The realization of it may not have happened yet, but it is an absolute certainty it will come to fruition. When you think of faith, when you think of trusting God and you enter into God, here is my life. This is what I heard from these testimonies this morning. Essentially a transfer, right? Like no longer am I the authority and king of my life. Instead, I have transferred the title and deed of my life to a new master, Jesus. And when I've done that, I've now got and gained a title and a deed to a beautiful, glorious, guaranteed inheritance in the life to come. Now, what in the world does hope look like? Hope looks like this, especially in the life of Noah, for you to put all of your eggs in one basket. All of your eggs in one basket. God comes to Noah. You know the story. We're not going to read all the details. You can go back and look at this key. You can study the passage of Noah later, and you'll see this stuff pop everywhere. We're just going to look at a few component pieces and kind of review the story. But you know, God gave an announcement, a word to Noah. Judgment's coming. The people on earth are wicked. Genesis chapter 6. They're violent against each other. In fact, it's so grotesque in its sinfulness. Somehow, it's a hard text to interpret, but somehow, like, the sons of God and the daughters of men are having, like, babies with each other, and there's giants living in this kind of time of the world. The image is one of grotesque, brazen disobedience against God. And God says, this grieves my heart. It's literally what it says. And he regretted that he made humans to the point where he said, I'm going to send a judgment on, and I'm going to give a fresh start to my creation. In fact, it wasn't just that they did violence against each other. It says in Genesis chapter 6 that even every intention of their hearts was only evil continually. Where there was something wrong with their condition in humanity, God says, I'm going to wipe it out because humanity has continued to live as a self-master and it didn't go well. So there's a lot of details we could look, but when I look and I think back to what God said, he said, Noah, I'm going to send judgment. You build an ark. I'm going to give you the descriptions. And then you and the animals are going to get into the ark. There's a theme. It might be a theme that you have just kind of overlooked, but there's a theme in that passage that highlights hope. And here they are. We look in Genesis chapter 7. This is what it says. It says, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. To escape the waters of the flood. What did they do? It's a simple yet profound action. They went in. Judgment's coming. Here's the ark. Build it. Those two, Noah building the ark did not guarantee his salvation. Noah constructing and following God's commands to build this vessel did not guarantee his safety. It didn't guarantee the safety of the animals. What did he have to do? He, his family, the animals had to get in. In fact, in Genesis chapter 7, it says this, on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, what did they do? Say it with me. Entered the ark. It's a theme that repeats itself over and over. Look in Genesis chapter 6, or 7, verse 16. And those that entered, male and female and all of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord what? Shut them in. And so this is the theme. This is the theme. This is, you want to know what faith is? It's you entering into a shelter that God's provided and allowing him to securely shut the door so that no invader can come and tamper with your safety. This is the image of faith in Noah, at least as it refers to assurance. You want to live a life in which your name is written on the title deed of a future that's guaranteed and certain? It's this. Enter into God's safe haven and let him shut the door to protect you. Right? It's a detail we might have overlooked, but it's a detail that is real and powerful. In fact, I want to read from Romans chapter 5. It says, through him, this is exactly what Jesus has done years beyond Noah's life. Through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is Jesus? Jesus is the ark of protection from God's judgment for us, that if we go in, our safety, our salvation, the certainty of our future is guaranteed. What does it look like to take a step of faith toward Jesus this morning? It means to take shelter in Christ and to allow God to bind you in. There are so many false arks in the world. You know, there's just a news article, I think just several days ago, of this teenage girl in Virginia who's played in hide and seek. You know, all the parents, at least the ones that are not sleep deprived, tell their kids this, right? Don't play hide and seek in the laundry room and go inside of the what? Washing machine or dryer. This girl goes inside the washing machine. They got to go call the fire department and rescue her, right? Because she gets stuck. You know, not all shelters are safe. Not all shelters provide for you what you most desperately need. There are false arks in the world. Are you hiding in amusement and entertainment? Is that your safe haven that you go to? Because I'll tell you what, there's no shutting in, there's no safety, there's no real protection in that escape mechanism. You know what this is? What is this? It's not a phone, it's a hiding place. This is a potential hiding place where you can ignore those around you, ignore the word of God's judgment and invitation of salvation to you now, and you can go hide in this thing, literally providing a semblance of safety, but in reality, it's not real. It's a false ark. Amusement entertainment, media. You know where else you can hide? The crowd. The anonymity, the I want to just like not be known, off the grid, off the radar. If I just like, even in church, you can hang out in the crowd without reckoning with your own relationship with the living God. Hiding places, false arcs. You can hide in substances, alcohol or drugs as a means to try to escape all of the sin and suffering and baggage of this life. I'm telling you, we have an enemy who will present to us every which way false arcs. Do not enter in and give your assurance, your hope to false arcs. There's only one ark, Jesus Christ himself, in which we stand and we enter in. And I love the simplicity, the childlike simplicity of faith. Enter in. Go in. And then let God shut you in. These themes are powerful. Let's listen to what G.K. Chesterton said. He said this. He said that hope is the power of being cheerful in circumstances which we know to be desperate. It is true that there is a state of hope which belongs to bright prospects in the morning, but that is not the virtue of hope. The virtue of hope exists only in earthquake and eclipse. For practical purposes, it is at the hopeless moment, like when you reach the hopeless moment, that we are required to be a hopeful man or woman. And the virtue either does not exist at all or begins to exist at that moment. What he's saying is, it's only when you encounter Peshtigo fire, when you encounter the flood judgment of God, when you encounter God's like righteous character, when you encounter like the potential death of a loved one, when you encounter the suffering and hardship you feared the most, when you encounter, I don't really like myself very much, when you encounter these realities, that's when hope becomes important. He says this, I love how it ends. Exactly at the instant when hope ceases to be reasonable, it begins to become useful. When you encounter the moment where it seems there's no reason why I should have hope in this, the blessed message of the gospel is that, oh, that's actually when it becomes useful. Hope, faith is the only faculty and ability and tool we have to even overcome the greatest and most desperate situations. This is what our faith in Christ means. There is no enemy who can overcome us. Our faith in Christ means there is no suffering that will actually in the end undo us. Our faith in Jesus means that my future is not something I have to be anxious about. It's something I can look forward to with great hope. So what is faith? Faith is one, assurance, us entrusting ourselves to God with certainty and hope. Let's look at number two. It says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and what? The conviction of things not seen. So faith is assurance, but faith is also conviction. Genuine faith entrusts ourselves to God and hope, but genuine faith also takes God at his word. Takes God at his word. I love this description because what it means is that this is an important word, right? Conviction is a little bit hard to translate, but one of the ways you could translate it, and maybe some of your translations have this, is evidence or proof, right? Like it's the evidence of things not seen or the proof of things not seen. Think about how you, in your own spiritual journey, have progressed through this, or maybe others, right? I will believe if you give me proof. Have you ever been there? Like, I will believe if you give me evidence. What I love about this passage is that it says faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the proof of things that I haven't been able to sense with my vision. Faith is trusting in real things that we can't see with our physical eyes. That's one of the greatest myths, is that we think the only real things are the things that we can touch and see and taste and interact with. And the Bible says, no, there are real things that exist that you may not be able to sense in your physical and with your physical senses. And so where do we see this show up in Noah? We see this in a number of occasions. We're not going to have time to read all of them, but we see that Noah was a man, it says, who walked with God. He walked with God, exercising a conviction with a God he could not see. It says that Noah walked with God and was different than his generation. You know how much faith that takes? To be of a different stripe than the culture around you? It says that Noah himself had to actually make the ark. Think about the faith of doing something or trusting God when you can't see it. I'm going to send the floodwaters. Make the ark now before the floodwaters come. One of my favorite scenes in this particular story is the scene, remember when like Noah and his family have been on the ark for months? And then, like, the waters start to recede. What does Noah do? He goes up and he opens the window and he starts to send out all these birds. Okay, if you don't know the story, this is the story briefly. He opens the window, the waters are going down, and he sends out a raven. The raven just kind of flies around and doesn't come back. And like, Noah's trying to sense, have the waters actually gone down? Because God promised that the flood's going to come, but I'm going to remake the earth. I'm going to make a covenant with you on the other end of this. So Noah not only trusted God by getting in the ark, Noah trusted God by expecting something he could not see. So it says, right, at the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and he started letting out these birds. Notice the progression here. He not only opened it, then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. So the raven didn't come back, and so he sends out a dove, and it doesn't have anywhere to land, right? How would you feel if God said, on the other end of this judgment, I'm going to give you salvation and deliverance and establish a covenant with you, and yet you've been on this ark. Literally, the whole time that Noah had been on this ark amounted to about a year. A year. And he's in the midst of this, and it's starting to subside. Think about how your hope might have waned. You see, hope is strengthened by conviction. Certainty of the future is strengthened by a conviction in things that we can't see. You need both of these as like, you know, working both sides of the muscle when you go to the gym, right? You can't just work one side because you're going to pull the other side. Like, two sides of faith are looking at the future with certainty and understanding that things are really happening that you can't see. And so Noah opened the window, sent out the dove, it came back, sends it out again, comes up with an olive branch. Eventually, he keeps sending out the dove, right? And this is what it says. I love what it says. And the dove came back to him in the evening. Behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah what? Knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. What you see in this scene in Noah, whether you realize it or not, like, go back and look at it. Noah is opening the window. He's sending out a dove or birds to do things and to kind of like scout for him things he can't see. And it's from the work of the doves, they bring something that Noah knows. Opening, sending, and then knowing. Do you know you can know things that you can't see? You can know them. There's a knowledge to the spiritual life that is not dependent on just what you can see. In fact, in this whole passage, it's fascinating that it says, then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. What is faith in things we can't see? It's sending out. It's trusting that God will do what he says. It's having a knowledge that things are happening that I can't see them, to the point where what? I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to wait. Patience. Let's just put it here. What you really believe is what you're willing to wait for. DMV, ain't no faith in that thing. None, right? Or like, they should be going a lot faster here, right? But what you, think of a baby. 9 months. And God says, I'm going to make it so you just wait. And there's all stuff happening that you can't see, right? I mean, the mama can feel it. It's real. Body and soul are being knit together, and you can't see it. Faith is not blind. right? This does not say that faith is blind. It says that faith is actually the evidence. Faith is the sight. Faith is the vision. Faith is the proof. I know that you just got to sit with that for a little bit because there's a very different way of interacting with the world that demands evidence. What God does is start to spark inside of people things that are unexplainable. Like, how in the world did this person's life change? Well, they met Jesus. There's no rational trail to why they ended up coming to faith in Jesus. It's like God intervened. God caused the waters to subside, and Noah not only saw and knew, but was willing to wait. Where your patience is, your faith is strongest. Where your patience lacks, your faith needs growth. And so, what does Noah teach us about this kind of conviction? Well, we believe in God who's powerful enough to create, even though we weren't there. We believe that God is holy enough to judge us in our sin, even though sometimes, like, we can't see him, right? We don't see him, but we don't even see our sin and its effects. We believe that God is righteous enough to judge, that God is gracious enough to save, and that God is powerful enough to sustain us. I love this quote from Blaise Pascal. Faith indeed tells what the senses do not tell, but not the contrary of what they see. It is above them and not contrary to them. So in case you think we're saying you need to throw out reason and throw out logic and throw out rationality, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that faith is a faculty. It's an ability. You have a sense. You got the five. You at least have another one called faith. And everyone puts it in something. Everyone puts it in something. So what I'm trying to say is, like, faith does not contradict the other senses when they actually understand, but these other senses, sight and taste and touch, hearing, right? You can't actually see all of reality with these five senses. You need a sixth sense. And faith is at least one of those extra senses. And it's not in contrast or contrary to what we see, but it definitely is over and above. And so I love what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We walk by faith, not by, you know it. John chapter 20, what does Jesus say? Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Romans chapter 4, Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. What is faith? Faith is entrusting ourselves to God in hope. Faith is taking God at his word, not blindly, but faith is the actual evidence of things we have not seen. Let's go to number three. Faith is commendation. I love this one. This is one of my favorites, commendation. Commendation is this idea of approval. And let's say that like this, that genuine faith rests in the safety and security of God's favor upon us. God's approval. Faith, I put all my trust in God. Faith, I know things I can't see. Faith, I am accepted by the creator of the universe. We got to hang with this for a little bit because it's a really important idea. This word actually in the original is one that means to bear witness. It's the same word that we kind of get the word martyr from, right? It's to bear witness, to bear a testimony. But what's interesting here, we see it in particular in the next verses as God himself gives a testimony to Abel. Like, it repeats it over and over again that God commends those who have faith. God does not commend those who do enough moral obedience in order to earn his favor. What God does do is he commends those who have the childlike faith to enter into the right hiding spot and to know God in faith even though they can't see him. God commends them. Like, God's not saying that you get your commendation from other people. No. God himself is in the witness stand. He's the one bearing witness to you that he approves you. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that God's opinion and testimony of me would actually be the most important one. Do you agree? Yeah, how often in our life do we care more about the witness or the testimony of other people? Any people pleasers in here? Can we all confess? I'm here, right? that we care more about the witness of people who don't actually know me? Actually, you know how bad it is? We care so much about the commendation of people who don't know about us. Like, it all happens here. Road rage, right? Like, you don't have to confess here. You confess later, right? But when you get upset at, like, a car cutting you off or someone, like, does some obscene gesture to you on the road, it bothers you. I know it does. And you don't even know that person. It's not just people that we know that have a wrong opinion of us. It's people who we don't even know that somehow we care what their commendation is of us or not. And so what this passage says is that God testifies that he has favor on you when you respond in faith to him. This is all over Noah's story. It says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is before he even built the ark, that Noah lived a life of faith to the point where God's favor was upon him. In fact, it says that God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made the wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. When Noah was in the ark, God did not, he had such a testimony of Noah that he not only had favor with him in his life of faith, but he remembered him through the ordeal, right? God commended this servant. I want us to think about what this even means. You know, the reality is that I think we live our life sometimes, chalk with this distinction with me, sometimes we think that God is a God of favors and not a God of favor. What's the difference? A God of favors means I'll do this for you, God, and then I know you'll bless me, right? Have you ever had that mentality slip in? Like, God really wants me to work hard, and if I work hard and I'm diligent, if I do these things, God's going to give me some favors, right? Like, God's going to do some things that will satisfy me or please me. And so I got this, like, I'll scratch God's back, he'll scratch mine. And that's the kind of way a lot of people approach Christianity, and that is completely upside down and not what the Bible teaches. God is not a God of favors. There's no scratch my back, scratch your back. God is a God when we express childlike faith and know him in the sense, the sixth sense of faith by trusting him. What God says is, you're mine. You're approved. You're accepted. In fact, to the watching world, to the spiritual forces that you can't see, to the accuser, the enemy himself, God says, I will testify on your account that you are mine. And so you know what the answer to anxiety and depression and fear and, like, wrong self-esteem is? Do you know the answer to all that? Is to get your commendation from God. And faith is the only way you will gain, as Noah said, or as said of Noah, favor with God. Such a powerful reality. All other commendations are going to be gone. Remember this guy, Lance Armstrong? Remember all the records he broke as a cyclist? And then he got caught up in this doping scandal? All his commendations, what happened to him? Taken away, stripped away, right? The commendation of man cannot ever compete with the favor that is available to you when God owns you as his own. To those, this is what Matthew Henry says. Let's look at this together. He says, to those who bear witness to him, so Christ did, God will own and honor those that own and honor him. Think about this. To those that bear witness to him, so Christ does. If you place your faith in Christ and say, I'm his, Jesus says, you're mine. If you say, I will testify to him before the world, that not like a action of merit, but in an expression of faith, and you testify to Jesus, God says, I testify to him. He belongs to me. I love the idea. This is one of the most powerful images to me. We were just talking about this as a church a little bit ago. Remember when Jesus got baptized? Several important things happened, right? Like, Jesus did not sin, but he got baptized, it says, to fulfill all righteousness. And he goes under the water, like, and then, like, the dove comes, and then there's an audible voice. Remember what the voice says? Behold, my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Okay, this is not an analogy. That statement is given to us not only to know what God the Father thinks of God the Son. That statement was given to us kind of in anticipation of when Jesus goes to the cross, when Jesus dies, when he becomes the sacrifice for sins, when he resurrects again, triumphing over sin, Satan, and self, when he ascends as the sacrifice to heaven as the pleasing aroma to God, and God says, I accept this sacrifice on behalf of sinful humanity, and that humans in childlike, Noah-like faith place their faith in Christ. You know what God says to you? You are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And you, daughter, are my beloved daughter with whom I am well pleased. You see, it's not an analogy. The whole point of the gospel is that if we hide ourselves in Jesus, the way God thinks of his son is exactly the way he thinks of us. And so why give yourself to any other competing opinion? Youth here, those that remain, I'm telling you, the addiction of giving yourself to the opinions of your peers will destroy you. But if you can find the hiding place of Christ and you know that the God who created the world has a testimony to give about you, yeah, let's give testimonies to God, but let's let him give a testimony to us. And if his favor is already been given on the record books of the courts of heaven, then who else's opinion matters? He says, I'm your own because you're my own. We belong to him. And those records, those commendations will never be stripped. They'll never be taken away. So where's your hiding place? What are you seeing with the eyes of faith that you can't see? And what kind of favor are you actually seeking? My time's almost up. I'm going to cruise. Two more. Pastor Chris said 80 minutes, I heard before. You all heard that? Talk about testimony? I heard that. All right. We won't go 80 minutes. We're almost done. Next, reverent fear. Genuine faith yields faithful obedience. So genuine faith gives ourselves to God in hope. It trusts in God if, you know, we don't see everything. It receives God's favor. And in response to this favor, it says in Hebrews that Noah had reverent fear. You see what it says, right? It says that by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household, right? Reverent fear. What does this mean? It means to be careful and conscious and concerned, to have a respect, to heed God's warning. And we see this all over the Noah story, right? We see that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and he walked with God. We see that Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. And that Noah built the ark, built the altar to the Lord, even after the ark, built the altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered the burnt offerings to the Lord. Noah was a man of obedience. He was a man of righteousness. He was a man of blameless character. He was a man of devotion and worship. All those themes come up in those verses. You can check them out later. But reverent fear kind of packages it. Here's the thing. I want to hit this hard and short because it is crucial. Fear. The fear of the Lord is an Old Testament synonym for faith, right? The fear of the Lord, all throughout the wisdom literature, is what it means to respond to God in faith. We think there can't be any fear with God. God says there can't be any faith without fear. I want to break it down for you. There is a fear that is so terrified of something that you run away. There's another fear, in awe of something, that you find something so magnificent, you go toward it, right? Like the beauty of a sunset is awful in the sense of being huge and big and bigger than me, someone said. And it's bigger than me, I'm somehow, by the beauty and aesthetic of it, I'm drawn toward it. Faith is fear magnetically drawn to God. But the opposite of terror fear is when I recognize God's judgment and I run away from him because I'm more focused on the sinfulness of my own heart than the beauty of God's righteousness. See, the beauty of God's righteousness is like a light. It's like the sun, and everything else derives its beauty from the sunlight. And so fear for Noah and for us is yes. In awe, a reverence, a respect that God is holy, he's righteous, he deserves my devotion, my obedience, and my faithfulness. But in that obedience and faithfulness and devotion, I'm drawn toward him. The fear draws me toward him. That's what faith is. Fear that pushes you away is your own continued pride. Right? Fear that draws you away from God is your own continued pride and self-preservation. Fear that draws you to God is the simple childlike faith of Noah. In fact, a brief illustration of this, well, we know this, we're not gonna read it, but we know in James chapter 2, it says all the time, right, like faith that's alone is not real faith. Faith needs works to complete it. So works subsequent to faith is what it means to follow Jesus. If you have a faith in Jesus, yet you're not following him, you're not walking after him, you're not practicing devotion to him, your faith may not be genuine. God's not asking for perfection. He's not asking for you to be flawless. He's asking for you, I trust you, so I'm going to do the things you say. And I'm going to stumble and fall, but that's why there's a community around to help me take my steps to do what Noah did, walk with God. Illustration of this is just like there's false arcs, there's false suns and false beauties all around us. Summer, spring's coming. You guys got like porches. You put on your porch light, and what is going to be drawn to that light? Moths. You know those creatures? Like you try to grab them and they leave all this kind of milky residue on you. Scientists have actually studied moths. And sometimes, this is wild. We don't actually know all this, but this is the latest theory. So I'm giving you the latest theory. We used to think that they were attracted to the light, right? But what's really happening is that moths, we think, or they think, I ain't no scientist, right? But they think that moths are all directed and oriented by the moon, right? Which reflects the sunlight. So this is their orientation, it's their compass. So when they see the bright light of an incandescent light on your porch, it's not that they're drawn to it. They mistake that human-made light for the true original light of the moon. And they are now using that and they go crazy. It literally makes them go insane all around your light bulb because they are confusing that light for true north. The moon. I wonder, not just like we have false arcs, I wonder what other kinds of false beauties we are attracted to. What kind of false things that we are drawn to? What kind of false things we are in awe of? You see, faith and obedience must come in the same bundle. We're not going to read all this, but this is what Charles Spurgeon says. We must be careful to render obedience to God. A man cannot trust God while he lives in sin. Every act of disobedience weakens confidence in God. Faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. You can't separate them. You distinguish them, but you cannot separate them. And so I ask you, even today, what are you attracted to? Where are you taking shelter in? What are you looking for that you can't see? Where are you seeking your favor? And what attracts you? What's the awe thing in your life that you are drawn to? Last, and we'll be done. Faith is also heirship. When we believe in God, we enter into relationship with God. Faith entrusts ourselves to God. Faith sees what cannot be seen. Faith gains favor with God. Faith trusts and comes to God in reverent fear, but faith is also a relationship with God. This is what it says. Oh, back this way. It says that by this Noah condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. We're not going to necessarily read all these, but you know what happens at the end of the flood narrative, right? Like judgment comes, Noah gets in the ark, they're there for about a year, he opens the door or the window, sends the birds out. Eventually, the water completely collapses, like goes off the earth, right? And then Noah exits the ark, and God makes a covenant with him and creation. He makes a covenant. He establishes a relationship with them. And so what is faith other than it says in Hebrews 11 that when we trust God, we not only gain his favor, we become sons and daughters, heirs who are guaranteed an inheritance, a blessing. And what is this blessing? If you read the flood narrative, you know this, that on the other side of the flood, God is building a new creation. God is building a new world. Like the language of Genesis 5 through 9 is really similar to the language of Genesis 1 through 3. Animals are coming out of the ark, and they're multiplying and are supposed to fill the earth. And Noah comes out, and God says, be multiplied, fruitful, and fill the earth. And God's establishing his covenant because on the other side of God's judgment, if we have hid ourselves in him, we are guaranteed to be a part, heirs of new creation. New creation. This is what it means. It means this, that Christ is a son. The Spirit tells us we are sons. Christ is an heir. The Spirit tells us we are heirs with Christ. Christ is the King of heaven and earth. The Spirit tells us that we are kings, that his riches, this is what it means to be an heir, his riches are ours. We have all as they are in Christ. You are not a second-class citizen in God's economy of salvation. When you come and place your faith in Jesus, everything that is Jesus's is now yours. It's what it means to be an heir. And it's what it means to be a son. It's what it means to be a daughter. His is ours. I do not know any religion or philosophy that offers you this kind of blessing, this kind of new creation. It begins when you hide yourself in the right place. You see, what I love about the flood narrative, and we're going to end with this. What I love about the flood narrative is that as the waters recede, you know, it describes all these different words, like the water abates or it recedes or it subsides. You know this? Like as the waters are going down, it's like a whole part of the story. You're just like, when's it going to go down? Like the ark rests on the top of a mountain. When's it going to go down? Noah sends out the birds. When's it going to go down? One of my favorite terms in there, it says that the waters eventually started to dry up until the earth, the water, was fully dry. You know what this? You know what faith does? Faith makes us an heir, an inheritor to not only all the blessings from above, but the reason why we become a part of the blessings from above, because when we hide ourselves in Jesus, Jesus, like a sponge, has absorbed the wrath of God like the dry ground, to the point where God's wrath dries up on you. Hear me. Like there's no more wrath against you if you are in Jesus, just like that earth absorbing the waters of judgment. When you hide yourself in Jesus, the wrath of God evaporates, not because he ignores the sin, but because the body of Jesus, the broken body of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, he on that cross absorbed the wrath, and so it has been evaporated. And so now, yes, everything that is his can be mine because Jesus has dried up the judgment of God. Does that encourage you today? I hope it does, because the life of faith is childlike in its hope. The life of faith is perceptive in seeing things that can't be seen. The life of faith is basking in God's favor. You are my beloved son and daughter with whom I'm well pleased. The life of faith is us in God having a draw to be attracted to God's beauty. The life of faith is us inheriting everything that is Jesus's.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.